Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. This past Sunday was the ninth day of Av, the fifth month of the Jews' sacred calendar. It is called the saddest day on the Jewish calendar because so many major tragic events have fallen on the people of Israel on this day. First of all, there was the sin of the spies, which caused God to decree that the children of Israel who left Egypt would not be permitted to enter the land of Israel, so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Secondly, the first temple was destroyed on this date, and thirdly, the second temple was destroyed on this date. Fourth, Betar, the last fortress to hold out against the Romans during the Bar Kokhba revolt in the year 135, fell, sealing the fate of the Jewish people on this date. Five, 1 year after the fall of Betar, the temple area was plowed by the Romans. Six, in 1492, King Ferdinand of Spain issued the expulsion decree, setting the ninth of Av as the final date by which not a single Jew would be allowed to walk on Spanish soil. And seven, World War I, which began the downward slide to the Holocaust, began on the ninth of Av. The ninth of Av was this past Sunday. It is once again and was once again a notable date in Jewish history because not only were they fasting and mourning for what has happened in the past, but they were fasting and mourning for what was going to take place on Monday, August the 15th. That was this past Monday. That's the day that the Sharon government began to officially implement its disengagement plan of removing all Jewish settlers from Gaza. This means that 9,000 Jews will be displaced and moved to selected areas on the West Bank. The current roadmap to peace that is backed by the European Union, the United States, Russia, and the United Nations basically calls for Israel retreating to its pre-1967 borders. This means that not only will the Jews have to withdraw settlers from Gaza, but also from some areas of the West Bank. At the same time, Israel is building a wall around their territory as a barrier to terrorists. So by withdrawing Jewish settlers from outlying areas, they hope to build a protective barrier around the Jewish state in Palestine. The Jewish wall has been challenged by several people and different bodies and groups all over the world, including Pope Benedict XVI. Some analysts believe that once the Israeli government has a wall built around the Jews, that they will crack down on the various terrorist groups that are now wreaking havoc in Palestine. Some even go so far to say as that they will really go out and really try to secure that area of the world for themselves. Some believe it will be the linchpin for initiating World War III. So this past Sunday, thousands of Jews fasted and mourned at the Wailing Wall as nervous soldiers stood by. A Jewish Temple Mount group, Revava, called for Jews to ascend the Temple Mount on August 14th to hold a massive prayer assembly for the rebuilding of the temple. David Haviri, chairman of Revava, told WorldNet Daily, quote, "The Muslims must understand that their rule over our holy place has come to an end and that the Jewish people will exercise their religious rites on the Temple Mount. We expect thousands of Jews to take part," end of quote. Also, over the last weekend, a number of Jewish temple groups have joined with Revava and have posted ads in the newspapers calling for marches to the temple gates and for prayer on the Temple Mount, Haviri explained. Although these groups were apparently unsuccessful this year in marching on the Temple Mount, it illustrates the intense desire of the Jews to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. Even though the Israelis gained control of Jerusalem during the 1967 war, for some reason they handed over control of the Temple Mount to the Palestinians. According to Bible prophecy, the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount will become the focal point in future peace negotiations. At this point in the program, we should briefly review the events that led to the creation of the modern state of Israel. Most people don't know how the modern state of Israel began. Of course, there was the Zionist movement that dates back to around the turn of the 20th century. Also, the Balfour Declaration in 1917, giving the Jews a right to return to Palestine. But the modern state of Israel directly stemmed from UN Resolution 181 that was passed on November the 29th, 1947. I'm now going to read directly from the resolution. You could simply put into any search engine on your computer, on the internet. You just put in UN Resolution 181 and you'll get a full text of this resolution. Future Constitution and Government of Palestine, Termination of Mandate, Partition, and Independence. Now remember, I'm reading directly from the resolution, Resolution 181, that created the State of Israel, or gave permission for them to create a state. The mandate shall terminate as soon as possible, but in no case not later than August 1, 1948. The armed forces of the mandatory power shall be progressively withdrawn from Palestine. The withdrawal to be completed as soon as possible, but in no case not later than August 1, 1948. Independent Arab and Jewish states and the special international regime for the city of Jerusalem set forth in Part 3 of this plan shall come into existence in Palestine 2 months after the evacuation of the armed forces of the mandatory power has been completed, but in any case not later than October 1, 1948. The boundaries of the Arab state, the Jewish state, and the city of Jerusalem shall be described in parts 2 and 3 below. Once again, you can get a full transcript of this Resolution 181 by simply going to your search engine and put in UN Resolution 181. The Palestinians rejected the resolution and war broke out. Remember now, the resolution called for the creation of an independent Arab and Jewish state, and the Palestinians, or the Arabs, rejected it. Israel defeated the Arabs, and on May the 14th, 1948, declared it was an independent sovereign nation. Intense fighting continued off and on between ceasefire agreements until the spring of 1949. The State of Israel was officially admitted as the 59th member of the United Nations on May 11, 1949. Provisions in UN Resolution 181 also call for the holy sites to be under international supervision and the guarantee of religious freedom. I'm reading once again from UN Resolution 181 under the heading Chapter 1, Holy Places, Religious Buildings and Sites. Existing rights in respect of holy places and religious buildings or sites shall not be denied or impaired. Insofar as holy places are concerned, the liberty of access, visit, and transit shall be guaranteed in conformity with existing rights to all residents and citizens of the other state, that means to the Arab state and to the Jewish state, and of the city of Jerusalem, as well as to aliens without distinction as to nationality, subject to requirements of national security, public order, and decorum. Similarly, freedom of worship shall be guaranteed in conformity with existing rights, subject to the maintenance of public order and decorum. Goes on to talk about how the religious sites will be maintained and they will not be defaced, and that if they are in need of repair, that there will be a call out to the community or communities for them to be repaired. And once again, the city of Jerusalem and these religious sites would be under the control of this, quote, international regime for the city of Jerusalem. It goes on to say, and I'm reading directly from Resolution 181, once again, freedom of conscience and free exercise of all forms of worship, subject only to the maintenance of public order and morals, shall be ensured to all. No discrimination of any kind shall be made between the inhabitants of on the ground of race, religion, language, or sex. All persons within the jurisdiction of the state shall be entitled to equal protection of the laws. Many of the provisions contained in UN Resolution 181 were never implemented. Since the Israelis gained the upper hand by winning the war, they went about to establish what they called a democratic state. But in Israel, they do not have freedom of religion. You cannot go freely into Jerusalem and preach the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's against the law to try to convert a Jew to another religion in Israel. So many of the charismatic evangelical fundamentalist groups in the United States support the nation of Israel, but they can't openly go into Israel and preach and publish the gospel. You don't find an evangelical church in Israel. You don't find radio broadcasts or television telecasts going freely into the state of Israel. You would have to air them from the outside. They would have to be received via some kind of satellite receiver. And the same is true for most of the Arab states. There are a few exceptions. Kuwait, to some degree, guarantees freedom of religion. And there are a few Christians scattered throughout the Middle East. The Israelis have basically maintained an upper hand in affairs of state since it became an independent sovereign state and is a member of the UN and is backed by the United States. On the other hand, the Palestinians have been on the outside looking in while waging continual acts of terrorism. Both the Palestinians and Israelis believe that they are justified in their actions. The Palestinians basically consist of the Arabs who were displaced during the wars that have been fought between Jews and Arabs during the past 50 years. And the Palestinians are deeply bitter over being displaced. I went to Jerusalem a few years ago, and my guide was an Arab whose family had owned some very important land between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, olive groves and various kinds of farmland, and they were displaced, and he was so very, very bitter. Both the Palestinians and the Israelis believe that they have the God-given right to the land since they are descendants of Abraham. When we come back for the next section of our program, we will continue to explore Israel on the brink. Israel is on the brink of civil war, great unrest in the Middle East. What does it all mean? The world is headed toward the grand climatic climax of the history of this present evil age in which Satan, the god of this world, has been the one who has basically been allowed to call the shots to show that the world, under its own influence, with, quote, the freedom to choose the way that they want to go, will wind up on the brink of destruction. Christ states very clearly in Matthew 24 that unless these days are cut short, no flesh should be saved alive. The only way for you to really understand the plan and purpose of God is to open the pages of your Bible and come to understand who God is, what God is, and the grand purpose He's working out here on the earth. Yes, God is going to send Jesus Christ back to this earth, and peace is coming to this earth, and you need to be prepared for that time. You need to call for our free booklet, Are We Living in the Last Days? And also for our free booklet, What is Your Destiny? That will show you that you were created for a grand, great, transcendental purpose, that you were born to become a very Son of God on the God plane. God is not a respecter of persons with regard to race or nationality or ethnic group. God is not a respecter of persons with regard to male and female, because we are all one in Christ. All you have to do to receive the free literature, and at the same time we will give you a free subscription to the Good News magazine, a magazine of understanding that will help you understand all the various aspects that Christians are grappling with in this present evil age. To receive the free literature and the free subscription, just pick up your phone and call 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614, and leave your name and address. And now back to world news and prophecy. It is true that both the Palestinians and the Israelis are descended from Abraham. However, the Bible makes it clear that the promises were given to Abraham's son Isaac and not to Ishmael. The Israelis are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whereas the Arabs, the Palestinians, are descended from Ishmael. These three verses, in one sense, summarizes the matter. Genesis 17 and verse 19. These verses leave no doubt as to who the promises were given to. Genesis 17:19, "And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, because I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." But also there is a prophecy that says that Ishmael shall be a wild man, and that his hand shall be against every man. Goes on to say, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year." So the Bible makes very clear that the covenant is established with Isaac and not with Ishmael. But there is another dimension to the promises made to Abraham and his descendants that is ignored by both the Israelis and the Palestinians. And that dimension is necessary, vitally necessary, in order to receive the fullness of the promises made to Abraham. That dimension must be there, and that dimension has to do with faith in Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Master. Note what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 3:14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations," ethnos, translated Gentiles, "that the blessings might come on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And it doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Gentile, in order to receive the promises, it has to come through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made," and we saw very clearly from Genesis 17:19-21, that the covenant, the everlasting covenant, was to be made through the seed of Isaac. He said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made," he said, "not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ." And that one seed, through whom all the promises come, is Jesus Christ. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12, had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel, which became the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ came out of one of those tribes. Jesus Christ was a Jew. Paul says in Hebrews 7 that it is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah. He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, you can read it for yourself. But at the same time, God is not a respecter of persons. All nations can receive the grace dimension of the promises made to Abraham through faith in Christ. Note further what Paul writes in Galatians 3 and verse 26. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, of course, you remain whatever you are in nationality or race or ethnic group or gender at the present time. But eventually in the resurrection, none of that will matter. We all have the same potential in the eyes of God. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of God. People like to quote the Apostle Paul. You can read it for yourself, Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. But sadly, the majority of the descendants of Abraham, both Israelis and Arabs, rejected Jesus Christ at his first coming and continue to do so to this present day. the Jews are looking for a Messiah to come on the scene. They're not looking for the Son of God in human form because they are strict monotheists. And so they rejected the Son of God when he came on the scene the first time. The Arabs, they're not looking for the Son of God. They're looking for a grand Mahdi to come on the scene and lead them into a victorious position with regard to their position in the world. Note what the Apostle John writes in John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own. He, Jesus Christ, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As I mentioned earlier, the Israelis are still looking for a Messiah while claiming the promises and yet rejecting the true Messiah. The Israelis, as we shall see clearly from the scriptures in just a moment, can never receive the fullness of the promises made to Abraham until they look on him whom they pierced. The Arabs, on the other hand, have developed a religion that was brought to them by a man named Mohammed. They do not claim that Mohammed is the Son of God. One of the pillars of Islam states that God is not begotten, neither does he begat. If God does not begat, then no one can ever be a son of God with regard to the teaching of that religion. So it is readily apparent that the conflict between the descendants of Abraham date from ancient times and continues to this very day. We also see that both parties on a national basis have rejected the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. This week, the world is seeing live and in color one of the great scenes of this historic drama being played out. The Sharon government has the backing of the Knesset, and they are determined to carry out the disengagement and continue with their pursuit of the roadmap to peace. According to Bible prophecy, the Temple Mount and the city of Jerusalem will be partitioned in some way and fall under the control of the nations. The Apostle John describes this in Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, the ethnos, the nations, and the holy city shall be trodden underfoot 42 months. So we see here that the temple is measured, and the outer court, as it says, leave out, for it is given unto the nations. The court which is without the temple, leave out. So it makes it sound as if the Jews perhaps are going to gain control of the Temple Mount. And if we understand Bible prophecy correctly, the Jews are going to build at least an altar or temple and restore animal sacrifices during this period of time. This will be a period of time of pseudo-peace in which some way, somehow, some kind of truce is reached, giving rise eventually to the beast and the false prophet and the pseudo-messiah who will sit in the temple of God, as Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. One sits there claiming that he is God. This will also be the period of time in which the beast power moves his seat of government to Jerusalem. Note Daniel 11, verses 43 through 45. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So all the way across northern Africa, talking about the beast power, but tidings out of the east, out of the north, shall trouble him. And we see more and more an alliance growing between Russia and China. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious Holy Mountain. This is a verse that tells you that the beast is going to set up headquarters in Jerusalem. He shall plant his palace between the seas and the glorious Holy Mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The beast and the false prophet, working in concert, will feign to set up the government of God on the earth. And everyone whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be deceived by their deceptions. The Apostle John warns us of this terrible time in Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The deception is going to be so great in the minds and hearts of the leaders of this present evil age that they will be deceived into fighting against the returning Christ and the saints. John describes this in Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So these three are working in concert, even though God is directly intervening, and he is the one who is really orchestrating these plagues, after the trumpet plagues begin, and the seventh trump is divided into these last seven vials of wrath that are described in Revelation 16. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The battle is the great day of God Almighty. They are gathered together, as we shall see, at a place called Armageddon. Then a warning is given to us. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keep his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, north of Jerusalem. And they will march down the plains of Jezreel into the city of Jerusalem, and armies will surround the city of Jerusalem. This is the time in which Satan and his agents think that they are going to realize their lifelong quest of thwarting the plan of God and annihilating the Israelis. But note the outcome of one of the most amazing prophecies in the entire Bible. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Then it goes on to talk about God's intervention. And then what I mentioned earlier, in order for the Jews to be truly restored and for the promises to be truly received, in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, please read it, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When this happens, then the promises can be truly received by the Jews in Palestine. The prophet Isaiah describes a wonderful time that lies ahead, the time of peace, where the nations will flow into Zion. This is Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now the question for each one of us is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world? You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, Are We Living in the Last Days? What is Your Destiny? Free subscription to the Good News Magazine. All you have to do is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And until next time, this is Donald Ward for World News and Prophecy.